prosperity and success. But before we get to today's key, let's take a minute and let's review. Success, pretty much in the past, or according to Merriam-Webster, has been defined as the fact of getting or achieving wealth, respect, or fame. And that pretty much holds true. We judge people by the cars they drive, the homes they live in, the types of careers, how much money they have in the bank. But we want to change that as Christians. Instead, as Christians, we want to critique or judge ourselves, if you will, by how we are growing and maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have done with what God has given us. Am I using my talents for Christ? Am I becoming what the Lord Jesus Christ wants me to become? The first key we looked at was to be strong and courageous. Philippians 4:13 reveals to you and I that I can do everything God asked me to do through Christ who gives me strength and power. But we need to remember we're not supposed to do everything and we can't do everything, whether that's individually as a church. God has a mission, God has a ministry for you and I today. From the Greek, the word for strength is dunamis. It's a dunamis power. And it's a power by relying on God's ability, achieving through the strength of the Lord, not anything I can do, but through the Holy Spirit. And courage is what moves us on. So we take the Lord's strength, and deep within us, the Holy Spirit gives us courage, and we're able to achieve what God has for us. The second key Pastor Karen preached on last week was obedience. And the title of her message was Listen for Success. The word, the Hebrew word obey simply means to hear or to listen. I know the word obey seems kind of harsh, especially if you say it to your kids. But if you kind of tone it down and you say, just listen to me, but if you say, you need to obey me, you know, that never went over too big when I was a kid, but, and it probably still doesn't today. But what we're really saying to our kids and what God is really saying to you and I through this meaning, when you listen and you do, you'll receive insight and understanding. And isn't that really what we want for our kids? To receive insight and understanding so they're not hurt, so they don't make mistakes. Karen said this about success, and I love this point. The ultimate success occurred when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and I. Why was that the ultimate success? Well, through Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. I don't have to pay for my sins when I die. I don't have to pay. I don't have to be punished. I should. I should be punished for my sins, but I'm not. And I don't have to stay the way I am, the old Chris Bell. I can become a new Chris Bell through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I die, I know I have eternal life and will live forever with the Lord. And that's why the ultimate success occurred on the cross. I'm going to introduce the key a little bit later, but the title of today's message is Watch Your Thoughts. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought how you have become the person that you are today? What has influenced you, good or bad, in your life? All too often, we allow the past to define who we will become. And that's okay to a certain extent. And it's not true in all cases, but those first 18 to 22 years of our life are very important because often they do define who we will become in life. And it's very, very hard to change your thinking of the way you were raised. I still hear people today in their 80s and 90s, well, when I was a kid, this is how my mother did it. It's not going to hold true today. It's different. It's hard to change the way we think or the way we do things in our life. One of the things that's hard to change is generational poverty. If you're not familiar with generational poverty, it's poverty that occurs in two or more generations of a family. When I was pastoring in Ashtabula, I was just surrounded by generational poverty. It was just unbelievable to see when we had community meals that the grandparents and then the parents and then the kids and maybe even great-grandchildren were being born into this system of that's all they knew. And there was a neat program that came out, and I'm sure it's active in Mansfield. It's called Bridges Out of Poverty, and it tries to break that cycle. It takes them into class, and it trains them for, I think it's about a 3 or 4 month program, and it teaches them how they could live. It helps them budget. It even pays them for coming to the meeting to get them into a concept that they want to start working for a living. So this cycle of generational poverty can be broken in their life. And you would think that one generation would want to break it for the next generation, but that doesn't happen. I watched a video about a young woman who was coming out of generational poverty, and she was even in college. And she told how her family constantly harassed her to try to get her to quit school, to move back to where she used to live so she could be like them, because she was talking differently, she was acting differently, and she was thinking differently. So it's not that simple when you change your thinking, because you're going to lose friends, you're going to lose family in your life. When I was going to Mansfield Christian School, I went there for the first 9 years, I was terrified of my teachers. And I know I don't look like I have that type of personality, but I was just terrified. I wouldn't ask questions, I wouldn't do anything. I mean, I towed the line. And this one girl that started attending in sixth grade befriended me, and she said to me one day, she says, "I don't understand why you're so afraid of them. Don't you know your parents pay their salary?" And I thought, you know, I started thinking about that, and I want you to tell you, a new girl emerged that next. No longer was I a slave to these teachers, you know. It may not have been the right girl that emerged, but in the back of my mind was, you know, you can't do anything to me because my parents pay your salary. Good or bad, but just that thought changed my thinking. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. And I know we quote that verse a lot and we hear that verse a lot. And it doesn't happen overnight, but I guarantee you it does happen. Just stay with the Lord Jesus Christ and stay with the Holy Spirit working in you, especially when you're in junior high and high school, because it seems like you mess up and then you start to condemn yourself, or you have friends and your friends really don't want you to change. They don't want you not to do the things that you used to do, but stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. Stick with him. As I was preparing for this message, I was reading some different magazines online, and their business and finance magazine, and one was just a quote from HuffPost, it's called. It says, "Be careful of your thoughts, they control your destiny." And Forbes magazine really had an interesting article. It said the title of the article was, "This is how your thoughts become your reality." And that's true for anything, whether you want to be a success in business, finance, whatever you have in mind to do. They asked this question, though. They said, if you're like most people, you probably don't spend a lot of time reflecting on the way you think. After all, who thinks about thinking? Have you ever thought about the way you think in your life? I think we should start thinking. Look how it transformed me as a sixth grader. And I know that's a funny story, but it really was a quick transformation in my life. The way you think also turns into your reality. If you draw inaccurate conclusions about yourself, who you are, what you're capable of doing, you're going to limit your potential in life. We need to, well, the magazine says we need to match our actions to our thoughts. But you know what? People don't realize that before the Power of Positive Thinking, HuffPost, Forbes magazine came out with all these quotes, God gave us these quotes thousands of years ago in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs says this, as a man or a woman think in their heart, so are they. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows out of it. John, would you play that video, and let's see how we're supposed to think. Lord, I ask that you would guard our hearts, that you'd touch our hearts and our minds with this message. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. The third key today is meditating on God's word. Let's review what God said to Joshua in that first chapter. Keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on in the message. What does it mean to meditate? Well, it means to plan. It means to practice. It means to study. It means to ponder. Why do we want to meditate on the Word of God? Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires in our life. I want to look at a man that had everything in life. He was successful. He wrote many of the Psalms. He was a king. He was rich. He had a wonderful, wonderful relationship with God. But one night, he allowed his thoughts to get out of control, and it changed the destiny of not only his life, but the life of his family. Let's take a look at King David. I'm reading from 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." Let's take a closer look at this passage and at David's life, because I know several good Christian men who have done time and good Christian women who have done time in prison just because they allowed their thoughts to justify an action. For example, embezzling. They embezzled perhaps from a company, and they justified it by thinking, "Well, I'm going to pay this back before anyone knows. You know, God, that I will pay this back." But they kept on embezzling and embezzling and embezzling. All of that starts as a thought. You can't even think things like that in your life, because it will catch up with you. And it caught up with David. This is just some things from my own life and from the Bible that I've picked up about my thoughts, and also meditating on God's word and integrity in one's life. The first thing I want to talk to you about is that as people, we need to be where we're supposed to be, physically and mentally, okay? You may be here physically staring me eyeball to eyeball, but you're thinking of which restaurant you can get in line in or what you're going to do this afternoon. You know, you're making eye contact with me. You're here physically. And what we need to do is we need to get out of this daydreaming mode. There's nothing wrong with daydreaming or wanting to set goals for ourselves, but frankly, some of the things that we daydream about are never going to happen, are never even possible, but yet we fantasize in our mind about that. We want to think about things that are consistent with God's word, consistent with growing in Christ, consistent with being a success through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a job today, don't show your family how you can cut work. If you're still in school, don't try to figure out which class you can skip or when your parents both go out of town and you text everybody. You guys have that advantage over myself and other of us that went to high school, because you can text secretly. We always had to call. Because I've noticed throughout my life that when trouble comes, it comes from not being where we're supposed to be, physically and mentally in our life. And so it was true in King David's life. The passage said in the spring that kings go off to war. Why wasn't he at war? Why wasn't he with the troops? Why was he back in Jerusalem? What was going on in David's life that was making him shirk his responsibilities as the king of Israel? So one night he found himself not able to sleep. Chances are he was not able to sleep because he had slept in the morning, napped during the day. If he would have been off at war with his troops, he would have been tired. He would have done a good day's work. But instead, he couldn't sleep. So he got up and he started walking around on his roof. And I don't believe that David just stared at Bathsheba, who was bathing. And this was the time you're like, well, why was Bathsheba out in the middle of the yard bathing? Well, they did things in courts, and it's a warmer climate than we have here. And I don't think he looked at Bathsheba for just a few seconds. I think he kept watching her and kept thinking about her and probably went into fantasy mode with her. He could have walked away at any time, but he chose to keep staring at Bathsheba, to looking at Bathsheba. And you have to know this in your life, that if you carry a thought so long in your mind, it will produce an action, good or bad. An action is going to produce a habit, and a habit will produce a way of life. And that's how people get to the end of their life, and they think, where did I go wrong? What happened in my life? Here's what I do when I get thoughts in my mind that really are just not appropriate. And yes, pastors have inappropriate thoughts. I physically change my position. I get up. I might go do something. I might go walk around the house. I might go get a drink of water. I might go down the basement, fold some clothes, and I'll change my thinking immediately. And I start asking God to help me. And I repent of my sin if I've dwelt too long on a thought that is perhaps unclean or impure or hateful or vengeful in my life. David could not help that Bathsheba was out there bathing. He could not help that he looked at her one time, because there are people, men and women, who pass us on the streets. There are things that happen to us as people. But what David could help is looking at her the second time, the third time, the prolonged period of time. That's where David went wrong. And that's where we can correct our thoughts. We don't have to continue in them. You know, I think David, as a king, thought, I'm the king. I can have any woman I want. I can do anything I want. I'm the king if I want to stay home and send people off to war. I think he became slack in his duties as king, in his integrity, in his life. And I read an article that said this is the worst sin of people is rationalization. That we rationalize that what we are doing is okay, and we even use the Bible to rationalize that it's okay. For example, slavery in the United States was held under a church roof. We rationalized, this is okay. Your kids, when you ask them why they did that, they will rationalize why they did it. They're not going to say, well, geez, mom and dad, I was wrong. Please forgive me. You want them to say that. They're going to rationalize. I remember these four boys in my neighborhood, I used to pick them up and take them to church, and they were quite a handful. And the one at the church hit slugged another kid, so I asked him, I said, you know, why did you do that? And he says, I didn't do that. So I kind of looked at him in the mirror, gave him the eyes in the mirror, and I said, what do you mean you didn't do that? He says, my arm did it. That's rationalization, okay? okay, your arm did it. But he made me laugh, so I just said, don't do it anymore. And David could have stopped. He could have repented of his sins. But instead, he sent for Bathsheba. And he slept with her. And the passage says that she became pregnant. Well, to become pregnant during this time period was a big deal when you were married to someone else and your husband was off at war, because she would have been found guilty of committing adultery and she would have been stoned. So this was a big deal. It was a very, very serious offense, and it was a serious offense for King David. But still, David could have stopped right here and repented. And he could have done something to get Bathsheba cleared. But he chose not to. So what he did is he sent. See, his thoughts kept producing an action. He kept trying to justify or use rationalization for his sin. Well, I'm the king. So he sent for Uriah the Hittite. And he said, hey, Uriah, you're a good man. Go home, have a good meal. Stay with your wife tonight and go back tomorrow. We're giving you a 24-hour leave, I guess you'd say. But Uriah the Hittite was a man of integrity, and he says, I will not find pleasure in my home when my men are at war. And he slept outside his house by the front door. So David found out about that, and he's like, you mean he didn't? And they're like, no, David. So he tried again, and David could have stopped. He could have repented. You can always stop. Don't continue in your thoughts. Don't continue in your sin. So here's what he did. He brought Uriah to the castle, and he got him drunk. Go home, Uriah. Uriah did the very same thing. He went and slept in front of his door. Still, King David could have stopped. So finally, he called Joab, who was like the commander over the entire army, and he says, I want you to put Uriah on the front lines. And Uriah lost his life, and he died. That's called premeditated murder in today's society. But did you see how that thought process went? We need to meditate on God's word constantly, constantly thinking about it. And let me give you a few tips before I close on what you can do in your life. Whenever I'm struggling with an issue, whatever that may be, smartphones are wonderful. Computers are wonderful. I just type in, what does the Bible say about worry? What does the Bible say about bitterness? What does the Bible say about revenge? And I start reading those scriptures. And I don't just read them through, which takes probably about 30 seconds to a minute. I study those scriptures, and I study those scriptures every single day until I've overcome what's in my life. The scripture that was up on the screen today, Philippians 4, that's a wonderful scripture to read. Not only will that help you with worry, it'll help you with your prayer life. It'll teach you about the things you need to think about. Whenever you get those thoughts going through your mind, start doing something different than you've done in the past. When I started golfing, my instructor told me, he says, Chris, you need to own that swing. Well, I don't own it yet, okay? But when I come to you and I preach, I want to own the sermon. I want that sermon to have worked deep in my life. I want to see the effects of that sermon. I don't want it just to be a script. I want that to be alive in my life, if you will. Like Hebrews 4:12 says that it will expose my innermost thoughts. Why am I preaching this to you? What are my motives in my life? I want that exposed, and I want them to be pure in my life. In reality, you're going to have to decide whether you want to conform to the world or not conform to the world, whether you want to be popular with the world or not popular with the world. In our society, it changes very, very quickly. And you can't accept some things that are inconsistent with the Bible through rationalization, if you will, and not other things. You're either going to conform and allow God to change you, or you're going to conform and allow the world to change you. And this is what Joshua said to the Israelites before they went into the promised land. He said this, look, if you're not going to serve the Lord who truly is God, then choose who you are going to serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors? Or how about the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live? Because all of us are choosing to serve someone today. And he says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The last part of that verse, I didn't tell it to you, do not conform to the pattern of the world, says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why we want to meditate on God's word is because it cleanses our mind. What are you thinking about 24 hours a day? I need to have my mind cleansed. There's a lot of situations as a pastor that you get yourself into, and frankly, you don't want to think about them too long. Because society is so different. But it really wasn't that different back when Joshua was trying to lead the people into the promised land. Society was pretty dismal. They did some pretty bad things. We need to have our minds transformed. We need to have our minds renewed. Transform simply means to change. You guys should know what Transformers are, especially you kids. My goodness, with all these cartoon characters. And it says this, and I'll close with this, that we need to take every thought captive in our life. You think, well, that's kind of hard to do. Really, it's not. I like horses, and I watch a lot of Westerns, so what I do is when I have a thought in my mind and I'm thinking things I shouldn't be thinking, is I do a little lasso. I start this little lasso. I don't do it, but just in my mind, and I lasso that thought, and I jerk it out of my brain. I took it captive, because I'll tell you what, if you don't take that thought captive, it will take you captive, just like it did King David. Let's pray. Most gracious and holy God, we surrender our lives to you. You have such good plans for us. We want the very best, and we want the very best for these kids here today. And I asked you to guard their minds and help them. But help us as adults also, Lord God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.